Reading the words to hymn 411. The words are by John Ellerton, who is a Brit. I did look him up some time ago, but it's not fresh. John Ellerton will be familiar to us. Let us pray. Shine thou upon us, Lord, true light of men today. And through the written word thy very self display, that so from hearts which burn with gazing on thy face, thy little ones may learn the wonders of thy grace. Breathe thou upon us, Lord, thy spirit's living flame, that so with one accord our lips may tell thy name. Give thou the hearing ear, fix thou the wandering thought, that those we teach may hear the great things thou hast wrought. Speak thou for us, O Lord, in all we say of thee. According to thy word, let all our teaching be, that so thy lambs may know their own true shepherd's voice, where'er he leads them go, and in his love rejoice. Live thou within us, Lord, thy mind and will be ours. Be thou beloved, adored, and served with all our powers, that so our lives may teach thy children what thou art, and plead by more than speech for thee with every heart. Holy Spirit, I do pray that you will be with us in this hour. We thank you for the chance to gather in your name, the name of the great triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We come this morning keenly aware of that we do not deserve to be here, that our sinful ways have marked us as unrighteous, but in your sovereign mercy, you have come into our lives by the power of your Spirit. You have given us new life in Christ. You have redeemed us from the pit. You have allowed us even to begin to see things from your point of view. And I pray that in this hour, we will deepen our understanding. We will see things a little more clearly from your point of view. And we will see and understand and embrace our responsibilities as your children to live obedient lives. I pray in great thanksgiving for everyone who is here, for the families represented, for those who are still traveling, for Dave and Janet, wherever they're worshiping this morning. Would you bless them with a refreshing time away, a refreshing time together? And I thank you for their service among us. Lord, I pray in great thanksgiving for the Sunday school teachers who are at work right now. Pray your blessing on them and their interactions with the little ones. Pray your blessing on those who are downstairs with infants and toddlers. They, too, are part of your kingdom. We thank you for them and the chance to serve them. And I pray now gratefully in Jesus' name. Okay, well, I want to do a little review, and I want to ask you what the word, it's a verb, to repine means. To repine. And I ran across it in the larger catechism. I'll read it. Oh, let me just read. Here's a This is a little poem by David John Scott called On the Death of Miss Eleonora Henderson. She's not dead, she's shining in robes of spotless white. Why then are we repining? God's ways are always right. There's the context. So what does repine mean? I'll read it again. She's not dead, she's shining in robes of spotless white. Why then are we repining? God's ways are always right. Feeling bad? Okay, feeling bad.
Sorrowing.
Sorrowing, yes. In this case, it would be sorrowing. Yeah. Yes, and what else could it be? Let me read it from the... Yes, it is sorrowing, clearly, in that. It's regret, isn't it? It's what do we pray for in the third petition? This is the larger catechism, Westminster Confession of Faith. In the third petition, which is, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, acknowledging that by nature we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God, but prone to rebel against His word, to repine and murmur against His providence. Repine. Remember, it's a good Scrabble word, but it also brings with it, it's murmuring, it's complaining, it's being discontent with your lot in life. It's murmuring. When we murmur, okay, I'll do it. You know, and the little kid says, well, I know you're going to do it, but I want you to do it with a soft heart, or do it not repining or not murmuring. Okay, good. Okay, so that's review number one. David Barker has made some recent points. I want to go over them. God uses our prayers to change our selfish wills. Remember, we're talking about the Lord's Prayer here. When we begin to pray, we begin to look at things from, we want to lift our sights, remember, from our own self-centered focus into God's plane. Pray always to the fullness of the triune God, that is to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Prayer brings us closer to God, no question about it. When we spend time with Him in prayer, we emerge from that knowing that we have been in touch with the eternal being, the eternal one, and it's just a tremendous source of peace for us and power even. Psalm 110 shows us God's will for creation. Everything will be subject to King Jesus. That's Psalm 110, everything. So we know that this is the great backdrop for our whole experience as Christians. Reluctance to pray is a sign of weak faith. I remember David talk about what keeps us from praying. He said, well, it takes time, it takes discipline. You have to stop what you're doing, you have to set aside time and do it. When you have your plate is full with all these kinds of things you need to get done, but you have to carve out time to pray. We do that. Over time, that we can do more and more gladly to pray. It's a delight, brings us closer to God, and it strengthens my faith. We pray keenly aware of the already, but not yet. Remember, David says that, that we're already his child. Our eternal life with him has already begun, but he hasn't come yet. We still have time to live this side of heaven on the earth. Every knee will bow, willingly or not. Every knee will bow. Kingdom of darkness was broken on the cross. It was a mortal wound to Satan, and he's still writhing. Remember, he's still there in accordance with God's plan and purpose, and God's kingdom grows one conversion at a time. Remember, we're talking about the kingdom even is around us. We're in the world, but not of the world. We kind of have dual being. That's what it is for the Christian. We're living in the world and not of the world. Our sights have been lifted up. We have to focus on things that are happening around us, but our sights are higher. And what it has led to, a life that is richer than it was when most of us can remember previous conversion and post-conversion. We're living in the post-conversion. You look at the fullness of our lives now compared to the emptiness of our lives before that we thought were full, but now it's that kind of blessing that we get. And God is God's kingdom. Okay. Remember, we talked about angels, because we want to remember last week we said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the review. It's a military host, an army with rank structure. Praising God day and night, sent forth now and then to minister to the saved. They serve as messengers, and individual angels make up larger bodies of angels. So individual soldiers, you can think of it this way, make up units of varying sizes, a squad, a platoon, a company, a battalion, a brigade. That's the idea of how the angels are organized. You'll remember that as a result of the fall, Adam and we, because we inherit the consequences of his sin, his guilt, we are not able not to sin. Even those sweet little babies lying there asleep, just give them a few minutes and they're... They'll be complaining, that's a picture of us. Now, Justin, if you look down and you say, "Well, that's a picture of me," when you see that baby screaming, we treat that with great understanding and care and love. We are not able not to sin. So, we just cannot do things right. But Christians are renewed by the Holy Spirit, and they are able to sin, we know that, but they are able to be restored. And that's the cycle that we live in this side of heaven. We sin, we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, we repent, we seek forgiveness in Christ and to those whom we have offended, and then we are restored and we're able to serve God. So that's the cycle, David. It's so compelling a picture and the great background. And you talk about, in the New Members class, you may remember that you talk about if you have a graph, there's time along the bottom and there is a holiness, degree of holiness on the top. On the vertical axis, and you start down here after your conversion, and it's just, man, it's a straight line, right, to holiness, to more Christ-likeness. Is it that way, a straight line? Not at all. It's up like this, and it's down. It's up and down, up, down, up, up, down. So what's the pattern? Nathan, our son, looked at it and he said, "That's the pattern of the stock market, because over time you have higher highs and higher lows." And that's exactly what it is. It's higher highs and higher lows as a Christian. So you can see that is marks kind of the pace and pattern of our sanctification. And then when the kingdom comes, it means perfection in your sanctification. We live and we're not able to sin. And remember, David said, can you imagine that, being in heaven, not able to sin? Not only I'm not able to sin, but my neighbor is not able to sin. Boy, isn't it? It's mind-blowing. But that's the idea. That's the truth that we're dealing with as we live on the earth. That's where we're going. And then the kingdom will come, will mean perfection. The church will be complete. It's from Revelation 21. There are the three gates on each side. The church is complete, and it's a wonderful picture of the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, now, continuing our... I forgot to bring the book. I wanted to show you. Wendy and I are doing, for our devotions, we're doing Voices from the Past, and it's a collection of essays by the Puritans. Just soon after last week, and this past week, we've been doing some readings that really I want to introduce to you some of these two authors. One is Thomas Watson, and I know Dennis and Irene are doing this too for their devotions. They're daily little one-page devotions based on Scripture. And Thomas Watson just several days ago talked about Thy will be done. What does that mean? It means avoiding God's will and doing Satan's will. That if we avoid God's will, which is, we have a tendency to do that, we're doing what Satan wants us to do. And doing God's will benefits our self-interest. We avoid punishment and sad consequences. So we recognize that if we are doing God's will, then we're not going to harm other people. We're not going to sin against Him. We're not going to have... It's going to go better for us this side of heaven if we live according to God's will. It's as if, Watson says, it's as if the king sends us to the gold mine and we get to keep all of the gold that we mine. Isn't that a nice thought? He says, boy... This is wonderful. And that's exactly what it is. If we live according to God's will, we reap the benefits. We reap the delight and the peace that comes from it. What God wills is more privilege than duty. So you look at, well, oh man, I have to do that. Well, it's a privilege to do that. I mentioned last week that Dennis typically opens his prayer that Lord, Father, what a privilege it is to come before you. And that's exactly what prayer is. It's a privilege. And doing His will is also a privilege. Even to be able to do His will, we have to know His will. And then we know His will, and what a delight that is. And then we're able to do it. God's commands don't burden us, they adorn us. I love that idea of adorning. Adorning means to make, it goes with your countenance, with the color of your hair, of your eyes, or that's to adorn. Jewelry adorns a woman's face and picks it up, lifts it up, so that's... The God's commands don't burden us, they adorn us. And just a great concept if you wrap your mind around. Doing the will of God makes us like Christ. Oh, boy, makes us like Christ. Well, how do we get there? We do the will of God. Walking closely with God fills the soul, I love this too, with secret joy. Not always a secret, because people around you sometimes can see it, or when you've been around other Christians before you were converted, boy, what is that? I'd like to have what that person has. It's that secret joy. Doing the will of God fills the soul with secret joy. Walking closely and doing God's will is your comfort and your crown. William Gurnall. How many people have heard of him? William Gurnall, another Puritan. Yeah, so have I. It's also this week he talked about on earth as it is in heaven. And he takes it this way: stand strong in defense, face forward. This is a military image. Face forward, says Gurnall. Uriah obeyed. Okay, he obeyed, he stood strong, and he died. All right? But he stood strong. Stand, and the day is ours. Flee, and all is lost, says Gurnall. This is clearly strong military image. This is small unit tactics here. This is not strategic bombing. This is small unit tactics. When your unit goes, is your mission is to close with and destroy the enemy. That's what we're talking about here. Infantry tactics. Striving against sin and Satan brings comfort. The fight brings comfort. You see, striving brings comfort, even when it's bloody. Running from the colors brings shame, disgrace, and punishment. So we're talking about living obedient. We're talking about thy will be done. Satan cannot hurt us without our consent. Soon as we say, okay, I'm just going to relax, I'm just going to do this little sin because I love it so much, that's giving consent to it, then Satan can't hurt us without our consent. When we resist, on the other hand, his heart fails and he leaves, our resistance must be strong. Now, yes. Well, that was all under the sovereign control of God. That's right. But that's right. And I guess I think he's putting it that way in terms of Job's own motivation. And Job's own motivation in that case wasn't he didn't say, "Okay, God, I'm going to sin." He just God imposed it on him. The calamity. So in that sense, but that's a good question. I think that would be the difference here. How many people read World Magazine? Okay. How many people have read the article by Andre Peterson? This is germane to what we're talking about. It's called, let me just read portions of it. My father-in-law moved in with us from Michigan. This is rubber meets the road time. At the end of the first 2 weeks, I said to my husband, quote, "I've been kind and tender-hearted toward your father for 2 weeks now. But what happens when he starts to see the real me?" My husband replied, "So you plan to stop putting on Christ at some point?" The question of the real me is an interesting one. Who is the real me after all? The surly, moody, and sarcastic me? Or the me who stops to chat, offers a drink, and countenances interruption and allows interruptions during the day? Convention has favored the negative connotation. Very soon after the honeymoon, Sally got to see the real Harry. The expression conjures a toaster flung across the room, accompanied by a libretto of non-FCC-approved words. This is a furious fight. But for a Christian, self-identification with the baser nature is unbiblical and must be resisted. Who's the real me? Is it the quarrelsome, short-tempered person that I know I can be? Is that the real me? Paul says, "Such were some of you," in 1 Corinthians. He says, "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The Christian is a, quote, new creation, not in some airy-fairy upper story sense, but, quote, "in order that we too might walk in newness of life." Romans 6:4. Not in some far-off dimension, but in a way that has implications for women in Glenside right outside of Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, living with their fathers-in-law. This is a real-world situation here. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, to the point-blank question of how we are to consider ourselves, Paul says, quote, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:11. Someone is dead, someone new is alive. Question. So who is this other guy then? The one who says and does rude and thoughtless things. Answer. He's the old man. Question. But you told me he was dead. Answer. He is dead. His only power is the power of the bluff. You become his slave only if you yield to his promptings. Only with our consent can Satan hurt us. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness, Romans 6:16. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This, then, is the correct biblical anthropology of the Christian. Two natures war against each other in your breast, but one is the real you and the other an imposter. Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh, that is the old man, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, that's the new man, and the desires of the spirit, the new man, are against the flesh, the old man. For these are opposed to each other. Question, then why does it feel like the rude and thoughtless person is the real me? And the thoughtful and tender-hearted person is not the real me? Answer. It feels that way because we know the old man better. We've lived with him for a long time. We are used to the rude and thoughtless person we were and know the way he thinks, his habits, his strategies, so he seems to make a better claim of being the real me. But if I identify my true self with my Mr. Hyde moments, I abide in despair. Wow, where's the hope? I abide in despair. For I'm thinking all along that I will never be free of Mr. Hyde. My best case scenario will be periods of white-knuckling virtue repeatedly doomed to revert as the flame flies upward to the default reality of my dark side, which is my true self. Worse than that, my attempts at godly behavior are then not only futile, but hypocrisy. Thus I add sin to sin. First, I'm a lamentable sinner at the heart. And second, unlike other lamentable sinners, I have not even the modest attribute of being true to my nature. I am endeavoring to act polite, patient, kind, faithful, and self-controlled when these are not my true identity. But the truth is, I am not my dark side. It is not fraudulent to be slow to speak and gentle of demeanor. To consciously, quote, put on these godly behaviors is actually a biblical command. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self. Obedience is not hypocrisy. It's new creation time. I try it on for size and walk around in it, and I foresee no plans to stop at some point putting on the mind of Christ. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Thomas Watson, one more time, this was also in a reading this week. God gave us his word to make us doers of his will. The manner of our obedience matters. How we do it matters. God's angels obey swiftly and completely, and so should we. Their obedience is set by the sundial of His Word. Yes, indeed, we have His Word. He tells us what He wants from His people. Angels obey every little command. They play every little note. Abraham was obedient, even to the point of sacrificing his son. We too should be willing to sacrifice our favorite sins. Enough of that. We are to obey sincerely out of respect for the commander. The command, not our comfort, is the ground of our duty. What He says goes. God's glory in all the world is our focus. These then are thoughts from two Puritans, Thomas Watson, William Gurnall, that Wendy and I read in our devotions this past week. Okay. That's 49. That's the review. Let's go to 50. So what is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide for all of our bodily need. In that sense, bread represents everything we need. Shelter, clothing, all of that. Give us today our daily bread. Now, do we pray expecting that He won't do that? No. We praise Him for His faithfulness in doing that. That's the undercurrent of that phrase there. Boy. That we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good. Everything we get in life comes from the Lord. Everything. Every breath you take, Bill. Every step we take, every heartbeat, that comes from God. That's our daily bread, you can think of it that way. That without Thy blessing, neither our care and labor nor Thy gifts can profit us. That is what everything we do, we work as hard, without Your care, without Thy blessing, then we can't take care of ourselves. That's what it's saying. Nor Thy gifts can profit us. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in Thee. Boy, there it is. That's called real faith. That's called saying, Lord, I'm depending on You for everything. You've given me a good mind. You've given me opportunities, and You will bless, but I pray that You will bless these opportunities to interact with people that will lead to improvement in my station in life. But where is our trust? Our trust is in the Lord. Deuteronomy 8. Now, what I've done is taken the scriptures that G.I. Williamson uses when he discusses each of these catechism questions. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. Thy will be done. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. There's the blessing that comes from living obediently. And we all know it. We've experienced it. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And I always think there's a training value to testing and training. Look, son, look what's in your heart. Look at your propensity not to obey, your propensity to walk the other way, your propensity to do it yourself and not depend on Me. And He humbled you, and He let you hunger and fed you with manna which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. There it is. Bread as the Word of God. That is our spiritual food. Your clothing didn't wear out on you, and your foot didn't swell these 40 years. Isn't that amazing? For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land full of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and the hills. Man, I'd love to spend a little time in a place like that. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not just bread, it's not just a sandwich. It's so much more than that. And it's spiritual food. His word. Psalm 145, 14 to 21. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Let me go back to that. 16, you satisfy a desire of every, you know. Wendy and I went to a gathering of hunters. We met at the lodge in Hickory, and it was not Trout Unlimited, it was something unlimited. Not Trout Unlimited, what's the name of that? What?
Isn't it Ducks?
Ducks Unlimited, yeah, Ducks Unlimited. And they were talking about how they had... volunteers had gone out and built boxes for birds to nest in and things. And then they talked about, well, sometimes, even though they're in the swamp or in maybe even in the water, sometimes snakes will get up and crawl up in there and eat those eggs and I remember this vividly. And the guy said, well, all God's creatures got to eat. Sure enough. And he does that. You see, the Lord is righteous. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. We live obediently and experience life more abundantly than we can ever imagine. Remember the abundance. That if we, when we wake up to that, when the Lord wakes us up to that, and when we have a chance to teach our children that, experience life with them and say, look, child, this is the way it is. Look how good the Lord is to us. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and that's what we want to hear that in your family. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. In Matthew 6, 25 to 33, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. How familiar this is. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And some of them eat in our bird feeders in the back of our house. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. When Wendy and I left the hospital last week in Christiana, the trauma center, after my bicycle accident, I didn't have any clothes. They brought me scrub pants, I told you last week. I didn't care a whit about what I looked like. I was going home. I was covered with a t-shirt that was too tight and my bicycle or my riding shoes. And there I was on the way home with Wendy driving. And what a blessing it was. I didn't even think about what I was wearing. But the Lord provided. I know it's kind of a corny example, but I can tell you, it was meaningful to me when that happened. So let's compare then the catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism and Larger Catechism, the way David does, with the Heidelberg Catechism. Now remember, the Westminster Catechism was written 85 years after the Heidelberg Catechism. So the 85 years later, the divines meeting in London, Westminster Abbey, they had a lot to draw on. They were very acquainted with the scriptures, and they had said, look, what Heidelberg has already given us, we can expand on this. And that's why that David will say that Westminster, the Heidelberg Catechism is remarkable and wonderful, and we've benefited from study, but look what the Westminster divines have done with it. So let's do that now. What do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life. You see, it's more than bread. It's more than a sandwich. It's more than rolls on the table. It's His provision for His people. And we enjoy His blessing with them. And Proverbs 30, 8-9, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. He's praying for to be satisfied, knowing that the Lord will do that. He will satisfy us. We're not overfed, and we're not hungry. And when we see people in that condition, then we do what we can to alleviate that pain. But the Lord is providing. We want to receive what we need, and we count on Him to provide it. And I look around here, and we count on Him to provide it. Genesis 28:20, if God be with me, that is Jacob is talking, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. Jacob is kind of, he's coming, his faith is being strengthened and deepened now. He's about to wrestle with God he's saying, if you will do this, and you have, and I know you will, that's kind of what the underpinning of what he's saying there, then I will be your servant. He's kind of making it a deal, but it's not really a deal, because he recognizes that God is in charge of all of this. 1 Timothy 4:4-5, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received in thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, you have the shorter catechism, then you have the larger catechism, and we can see relationship between those two catechisms and the Heidelberg catechism. Question 193, what do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. Look at this. These are the conditions, he says. We acknowledge that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life. We don't deserve anything. We deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God and to have them cursed to us in the use of them. And that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit or by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully. We have no right even to want them. We want them because we're selfish. All of that is condemnation of our depraved nature. You can see that. We don't deserve them or merit them. We don't deserve even by our own work to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully. Wow. Given that, we pray for ourselves and others that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means, may, of his free gift and as to his fatherly wisdom shall seem best, enjoy the competent portion of them. The competent portion of them. Not too much, not too little. What we need, and the Lord is faithful to provide it. I'll look around this room. The Lord is faithful to provide it. And have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them. And have the same, that is the portion of them, and that is those free gifts, and comfortable use of them, and contentment in them. Boy, and contentment in them. That's the key, isn't it? How often are we called to be content, and how prone we are to be discontent. Oh, if I only had this. Lord, I've been wanting this for so long and you haven't provided it. Instead of saying, Lord, you are merciful and gracious and you've given me things that I don't deserve and I praise you for it. That's the mindset of the Christian. And be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. We pray, this is the larger catechism, we pray that God would by his Spirit take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, indisposedness, and perverseness of heart. We want you to provide it, but we want you to remove our craving for it. And by his grace, make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to his will in all things. Now he's not talking about sustenance anymore. He's talking about complete submission to his will. What you've given me is good. It's what I need. And with like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy as the angels do in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's that theme again. Swift, thorough, cheerful obedience. He stretched it now into this, your provision for your people. See what else I got. And that's it. So, with a review of thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread, we've talked about the significance, even the background and the scriptural foundation for those verses which are so familiar to us from Matthew 6. In the Lord's Prayer. And that's the focus then of Lord's Day number 50 and 49 last week. Are there any comments? Okay, yeah.
Without God's consent?
Yes, in a way, yes, I would agree, without God's consent, because he is overall in control of that. And Satan is writhing in his death pangs, and that's true. And Satan, and he does that according to God's plan and purpose. He's writhing according to his, so I think you have a good point there. Yes. I think what the author is saying, that we have a responsibility to resist the temptation to sin. And we do, for sure. And we face it all the time. And we must be aware of it. And we must be strong, as one of the other, he said, and defend against it. I know you want me to do this. And I kind of want to do it myself, but I'm not going to do it. You're not going to win. So it's that kind of resistance that he's calling us to in our lives. Nathan. Yes.
And I don't know where that restraint ends and begins and ends, but there seems to be some kind of restraint. And I've heard people say, C.S. Lewis pictures this beautifully in his Space Trilogy novels, that when you're praying, Satan can't get at you. And I don't know if that's, if there's a specific scripture that supports that. But he pictures a man walking along and praying, and thousands
That is a nice picture. I can imagine now they're bouncing off of him because he's protected by this aura of and by the Lord in this connection in this prayer connection that he's maintaining. Good point. Others? Okay, let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for this hour, and I pray, Holy Spirit, you will use the lessons that we've learned, that we've talked about, that we have pondered. Lord, would you use these truths then to make us stronger, and make us more and more able to resist the temptation to sin. And beyond that, Lord, as the Catechism says, the larger Catechism says, that resist even the craving of these things that we know you will provide and you will give us in the right measure. Lord, let us learn to trust you in all things materially, but especially to trust you in all things spiritually, and that you will fill us up with the spiritual bread, the bread of life that you have given us in your word. Lord, I pray your blessing on the worship service to come. May we have soft hearts and may we have minds eager to hear your word preached boldly, and to understand and to embrace the truth that we hear from your servant, Andrew Gretzinger, this morning. Holy Spirit, would you make us forever different? Keep us growing closer and closer to the image of Christ himself. And I pray gratefully in his name. Amen.